Good, and once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. I'm going to start you off this morning with a little bit about our own patroness, St. Teresa. Okay? Now, I hope you know that St. Teresa, or as she's known pretty much all across the world, St. Therese, has helped millions and countless tens of millions of people to love God so beautifully with her spirituality, which she calls her little way. I hope you already know all about St. Therese and her little way, but you know, I'll just summarize it for you here very briefly. Therese knew all about all the great saints through history and all their magnificent deeds, how they crossed the oceans to convert souls to the love of God, and how they threw themselves down to tortures for glorious martyrdom. She knew all about it, and she was duly impressed. But she also said to herself, you know, I'm never going to do any of that stuff. Ever. But I can love God just as mightily, just as beautifully, by doing small, ordinary things with great love. I'll never be a rose in God's garden. I'll never be a spectacular orchid. I'm just a little flower. And that's all God wants. So once upon a time, Therese was in her convent. And she was assigned to wash linens, right alongside another religious sister who was assigned to wash linens right next to her, a sister with a particularly difficult personality. We'll call her Sister Mary Cantankerous, okay? So there Therese is, she's washing linens, and Sister Mary Cantankerous is splashing Therese with the water, dirty water. And so often that, you know, Therese has to stop and wonder, are you doing that on purpose? She got so frustrated with her that she wanted to throttle her by the neck and say, would you please stop splashing dirty water on me every blessed day? But of course she didn't do it. Instead, she remembered this gospel right here and she thought to herself two things. Number one, this is the person God is calling me to love the most. And number two, if I cooperate with God's grace in this, He can take something broken and make it into something beautiful. So you know what Therese did? She tried so hard to be good to Sister Mary Cantankerous that Sister Mary Cantankerous began to think that Therese was her best friend. And she was astonished to read decades later in Therese's autobiography, much to her astonishment, that she herself was that troublesome nun that caused her so much grief. Now, the reason why I tell you that story is because we just heard a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, the highest moral standard in the world. You could meditate on this for the rest of your life. And I know, lots of people here, the Sermon on the Mount, and they think to themselves, you know, that's lovely. That's lovely, I admit, but I could never do that. It's kind of like Niccolo Machiavelli, who I rarely quote from the pulpit, right? But he once said, you know, the ideals of the Gospels and the examples of the saints, they're like the stars in the sky. They're beautiful, I'll give you that. But they're so remote and they're so distant that they don't cast any real light or any warmth on us, and you're tempted to think that, and this is my little message, this is my only message for you today. Approach the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount the way Therese did. You can do that. Just say to yourself two things. Number one, this person is the person I'm supposed to love the most. And number two, if I cooperate with God's grace in this, He can take something broken and He can make it into something beautiful. Now, this is hard to understand. It's hard to live, but it's hard to understand. I mean, how do you make sense of statements like, love your enemies? Or how about this little gem? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Very hard to understand. But you know what? There's one line in here, above all else, that's hard to understand. And we have to pause and focus on it before we can talk about anything else. And it's that line where Jesus says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. We got to talk about that, okay? We got to clarify. Before we can tell you what that means, we first have to tell you what that does not mean. And that line does not mean that you have to tolerate bodily injury, crime, or abuse, okay? Make that really clear. In fact, I don't have to make it clear. I can quote the catechism. It's in our catechism. Thank goodness for our clear church teaching. And it says, and I quote, we have a grave moral responsibility to protect ourselves and, in certain circumstances, to protect others who can't protect themselves. And this is actually the moral foundation on which we even have such things as armies and navies and police forces. Because not only when someone commits a crime do you want to protect someone who's being attacked, but you know, in true love, you want the rehabilitation of the person who's doing the wrong deed in the first place. My favorite example of this, Pope John Paul II. I think I've told you this before, but hopefully you all remember this. May 13th, 1981, Pope John Paul II survives an assassination attempt. His assailant, his name was Mehmet Ali Aka, a Turkish national with ties to the Kremlin, tried to assassinate Pope John Paul II at point-blank range in St. Peter's Square. And miraculously, the Pope survived. They put Mehmet Ali Aka in Regina Caeli prison in Rome. And the Pope shocks the world by going to that prison to forgive the guy who tried to kill him. Shock the world. But notice what the Pope didn't do. He didn't say, well, now you can go free. No. No, listen. A grave moral responsibility. So when Jesus says that, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Look at the examples right here in the gospel to know what he means by that. He means three things. You don't offer resistance to insults and excessive demands on your time and on your property. Okay? Now, God puts difficult people in your life. I'm sorry to say it, but it's God's honest truth. Yes, difficult people in your life, God puts them there. And we all need them. You're not going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven. Not without these difficult people. They are the pipe cleaners of the soul. They're worth their weight in gold. Little story for you. Once upon a time, I was living in Mexico with the missionaries of charity, priests, not the sisters, but the priests. And there in the house with us was this poor, orphaned Mexican child, Mexican little boy. And the priest had taken him in to raise him because he was a little orphan. And to make matters worse, this little child had some kind of disability. He had like vertigo and he couldn't even walk without maybe falling over. So the kid walked around all day long wearing a football helmet, lest he accidentally fall down and crack his skull on a rock. Now you hear that story and you think, oh, isn't that just adorable? Oh, isn't that just so wonderful? They're taking care of a poor, disabled Mexican orphan. Let me tell you, I lived 2 weeks with that kid, most annoying kid I ever met in my life. Honestly, the kid had an ego the size of Ohio. I mean, he would complain, criticize you right to your face. He would rant off on temper tantrums at the drop of a hat. And I said to the priest, I said, how can you stand this kid? And he says, oh, he's worth his weight in gold, cleanses us of all of our faults. So, yes, you've got difficult people in your life. And they do things to you that provoke you, sometimes with deliberate malice, right? Deliberate malice they provoke you. What do you do? How do you treat them? I know how you want to treat them. You want to lash right back at them, don't you? Yes, you do. But that never made the world a better place, did it? No. Remember Therese. Say to yourself, this is the one I'm supposed to love the most. And if I give this to God and I give him my heart, he can take something broken, make it something beautiful. So Jesus says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on one cheek, turn and offer him the other one as well. In Jesus' time, if you slap someone across the face and you turn and offer him the other cheek, you know what you're doing? You're inviting him to hit you with the backside of his hand. And in Jewish law, that was twice the insult and punishable in a court with twice the penalty. you ever see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I hope you've all seen, there's a scene in which the high priest has Jesus on trial, slapped Jesus across the face with the back side of his hand in that movie. 100% historically accurate. Reminds me of the story of St. Vincent de Paul. I think I've told you this story before. Begging on the streets of Paris, Vincent de Paul, a man comes up to him, slaps him across the face, says, "You're giving a bad name to our city, you and your begging for the poor on the street corners of our city." Vincent de Paul, in perfect imitation of the gospel, turns the other cheek, holds up his bowl, he says, "I'll take that for me. Now give me something for the poor." The man was so moved, he ended up joining him in his work to help the poor in Paris. You see? He gave God what was broken, and God made it into something beautiful. And Jesus says, if someone wants to go to law with you for your tunic, offer him your cloak as well. In Jesus' time, a poor man had two tunics, but only one cloak. Couldn't take it from him, even as a punishment for a crime. It was his cover from the sun by day, it was his bed by night, and if he was a beggar, he would put it in front of him and collect his alms. Couldn't take it from him. Even in a court of law. It reminds me of another story, St. Martin of Tours. St. Martin, Roman soldier in the Roman army, patrolling the city walls on horseback in what was then Gaul, what's now France, what's now the city of Amiens, happens to come upon this poor man shivering in the cold at the city gate. Takes pity on the poor guy, afraid he's not going to live through the night. And he takes off of his shoulders his magnificent lamb's wool cloak, which all the Roman soldiers had. And he draws his sword out of his sheath, slices his cloak in half, keeps half the cloak for himself, gives the other half to the poor man at the city gate so they can survive the night. And they say that night St. Martin had a dream. Jesus Christ himself standing before all the angels of heaven, wearing the half cloak that Martin had given to the poor man. Jesus turns to the angels of heaven assembled and says, "Behold what my servant Martin has done for me." See how he took what was broken and made it into something beautiful? And Jesus says, "If anyone presses you into service for 1 mile, go with him for 2 miles." And that would have been the most shocking thing of all to have heard at the time, because you know who had the authority to press you into service back in Jesus' time? It was the Roman government. And everybody hated them. They literally could conscript you into immediate service just by standing there and telling you to do so. Most famous example of this, fifth station of the cross, Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry his cross. Remember the stations of the cross? And they happened to come upon a certain passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who they forced to carry the cross. Now, according to tradition, Simon of Cyrene didn't want to carry the cross. Now, he was embarrassed to be near this criminal, and it was a terrible inconvenience, and, you know, it really threw him off his schedule for the day. But they forced him into service, and something, they say something happened to Simon of Cyrene when he carried that cross. Maybe it was the closeness to Jesus, I don't know, but they say that changed him. Changed him for life. He's a canonized saint, by the way. Saint Simon of Cyrene. And that difficulty, that imposition, became the greatest thing he ever did in his entire life. Why? Because he gave it to God. And God took something that was broken, made it into something beautiful. And then Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who hate you. And you hear that and you say, just stop the presses. I can't do that. Love your enemies? It's impossible. Well, it depends on what you mean by the word love. You see, if you think love means manufacture warm feelings for somebody, okay, I'll grant you. You can't love your enemies because you can't manufacture warm feelings for your enemies out of thin air. But that's not what love means. Love means doing what's best for someone else no matter what it costs you. You can do that. You can even do that for an enemy. And by the way, do you know why Jesus tells us to love your enemies? Do you know why he says it? because Jesus loves his enemies. Think about it. God loves those who hate him. And by the way, you've never known the meaning of the word love until you've tried to love someone who hates you. Does God love cute little babies? Yes, God loves cute little babies. Does God love sweet little old religious sisters in their convent? Yes, God loves sweet little old religious sisters in their convent. But question for you here this morning. Does God love rapists and serial killers? Does God love terrorists and pornographers? Does God love drug pushers and people who commit the most unspeakable crimes? Let me answer that question with another question. Sun rose this morning. Does it only shine on those who said their prayers last night? It's supposed to rain later in the week. Is the rain only going to fall on the fields of those who went to church on Sunday? God loves those who hate him. And you know why he asks us to do the same? Because he wants us to be his children. There's a line we say in the creed, and we say this every week, and I'm not sure anybody knows what they're saying. But it says we believe in Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of the Father. Do you know what that means? Begotten. It's not a word we use very often in English. But begotten means to produce something that is equal to you in dignity and in identity. So, you know, like a craftsman, we don't say he begets a chair. We say he makes a chair. Or a jeweler, we don't say, you beget a diamond ring. You make a diamond ring. But does a parent beget a child? Yes. Why? Because they're equal in dignity. The reason we call Jesus only begotten Son of the Father is because when you see Jesus Christ, you see the Father. And what does he say now he wants to make you? His children. What does that mean? That means that God wills that when they see you, they see him. That's what he asks of us, and that's why we love our enemies. And now the ne plus ultra, the most difficult one of all. Be perfect, he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you think to yourself, now stop the presses. Now I've heard it all. I may be many things, but perfect is not one of them, right? I've got my faults. I've always had my faults. I always will have my faults. How on earth can Jesus give us a command, which I know is patently impossible to keep? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Answer? There's one way and one way only that you can do this. And it's to understand what Jesus means when he says perfect. It means complete. The Greek word literally here in Matthew's gospel, it's telos. It means end or finish or complete. There's one way and one way only. You can be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You can be complete in all of your acts of love. You might not be perfect, but you can always give your whole heart, can't you? Yes, you can. God's always complete, isn't he? Is he complete in love when he dies on the cross? Yes, he's complete in love when he dies on the cross. Is he complete in giving when he gives us himself in the Eucharist? Yes, he's complete in giving when he gives himself in the Eucharist. And this is what he asks of us. You might be broken, but give me your complete heart, and I'll make it into something beautiful. I was driving through D.C. I saw a sign on the wall of a building. And it said, do whatever you want, just don't hurt anybody, okay? And I thought, well, there's a summary of modern morality. Do whatever you want, just don't hurt anybody, okay? No, not okay. Want to know why? First of all, because when you do whatever you want, you do hurt people. You might not know it, but you always do. But secondly, and most importantly, there's no love in that. Do you realize what this Sermon on the Mount's asking of us? So many people, they live their Christian lives thinking that their moral duty is just not to do wrong things. I mean, if that were the case, you could become a canonized saint by locking yourself in your room all day. Imagine a married couple. We got a great marriage. We don't lie to each other. We don't cheat on each other. And we haven't killed each other yet. We got a great marriage. No. God's calling us to do so much more than not to do wrong. He's calling us to love. See the difference? Live that difference with the help of God's grace. Even if you're broken, even if you're terribly, perfectly broken, he can make something beautiful of your life, if today you'll hear his voice and harden not your hearts. Amen.